anybody here this evening to let you know that we serve an invisible God. A God that we cannot see with our eyes, that we cannot touch with our hands. He's invisible. But he asks us to believe in him and trust in him, though none of us have seen him with our eyes, though none of us have touched him with our hands. See, we live in a natural, there is a natural desire in all of us to grasp things, to possess things, to place our hands upon things. We certainly do live in the days of the internet, and you buy things on the internet many times without even seeing them. But, you know, it's good to, if you're going to buy a car, go test drive it. It's good if you're going to purchase something, a computer, you're going to go try it out first. We want to make sure we put our hands on something before we purchase them. So we live in a very natural dimension. We live in that place in the world where things are physical. You know, it's we want to touch, we want to feel, we want to experience before we make decisions. And living in a physical universe, we are accustomed to the physical aspects of life. Those senses that are the touching, the seeing, the hearing, the speaking, those types of things that we're so used to. And yet, then we come into the house of God, and even though everything around us is physical, everything around us is in that time continuum, that now God asks us to believe in something that's spiritual. He asks us to put our faith and trust in him, though we can't see him or touch him. And Jesus said it this way in John 4, verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And as we move into this next commandment, certainly as we, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, that we talked about God wants him to be first. No other gods before him. It's a priority. I believe commandment number two comes alongside that and says, listen, put me first, no other gods before me, but I don't want you making little images either. I don't want you carving out things and worshiping them either. No carved images, nothing that will take your focus off of me and place it upon something else. And I think for some of us, or maybe most of us in this room, we can go, oh, well, we don't have idols. We don't have little statues that we bow down to. We don't have little things that we would put before God, but I think in certain areas we got to be very careful that sometimes we can even find things in our lives that should direct us to God, but many times we stop at that thing, that item, that tangible thing to say, this is my God. This is what I focus on. No, we got to realize that Jesus came in the flesh to display to us the attributes of God, but we as the New Testament believers got to believe in him that is invisible because he is spirit. Why? What we must do is worship God spiritually. And I've brought you to John chapter 20. If you look with me at verse 24, it's the typical story that you've heard of doubting Thomas. You know, you ever hear that term, doubting Thomas? Well, this is where it comes from. And in verse 24, we pick up, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What was Thomas looking for? He was looking for the tangible. He was looking for the physical. I'm not going to believe it, even though my companions, my friends, my disciple friends are telling me we saw the Lord. We talked to him. I'm not going to believe it unless I touch it. Have you ever known anybody in your life that says, I'm not going to believe in your God unless I can touch him, unless he does something for me, unless he produces something in my life? I'm not going to believe it, even though you might say, God has done this in my life. God has restored this in my life. God has healed me in this way. God has brought peace into my heart. They're going to say, not unless he does it for me. And at breakfast this morning, we were talking, some of the guys that went to breakfast this morning, we were talking about God and the way God blesses us and the way God answers prayer and sometimes how God answers prayer differently than we want. And I came to the conclusion in my own heart, it's like, man, isn't it so selfish of us to say, God, we're going to be mad at you if you don't answer our prayers the way we want? Isn't that kind of selfish? We talked about an individual that no longer believes in God because God didn't answer her prayer the way she wanted it. And how many of us have prayed, God, heal our loved ones. God, please heal our... And then they pass away. Is there a problem with us? Did we not pray enough? We even talked about certain pastors that go up to families and say, because you don't have enough faith, that's why your loved one passed away. It's like, are you kidding me? Is that truly what we're going to tell? It's like Lazarus died so that God could be glorified. And many times God's going to answer our prayers the way he wants if we will allow him to. We will receive the joy of that prayer. So anyway, Thomas wants to see it. He wants to have the physical. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Guys, we have, as Dr. Oliver did so well, we don't have blind faith, but we have faith in a God we cannot see. And Thomas believed because he touched, because he felt. And I know there's testimonies in this room of how God has touched your lives. And certainly we could share those things to encourage each other. But man, salvation is enough. Salvation should be enough that we believe in this God that we serve. To believe with that faith that God is in control. Faith is believing, as we talked about again with Dr. Oliver, faith is believing in something you haven't seen. Right? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think it's the peace that surpasses understanding. Does it make sense that God loves you? Does it make sense that God loves us? Does it make sense that he would forgive us? Does it make sense that he would forgive us time and time and time again? Would we be like that? We should be. But he is. He loves us that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, the more you walk with God, the more you love God, the more you'll just trust in God. And that's the process that we all must come through. And it is very hard for me to believe someone that would know the Lord, love the Lord, experience the Lord, and then walk away from the Lord just because they didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted to. That's just a sad condition. As we say goodbye to John 20, we go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at just the next commandment. It starts in verse 4. We'll read through it to verse 6, talk about it for a few moments, and then try to apply it to our lives. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So, commandment number 2, no carved images. People in the ancient world were famous for creating things, creating images, creating idols and substitutes for God. And, you know, isn't it kind of silly when we really think about it? Can anything substitute God? Can anything really take the place of God? Isn't it futile to even try? Yet we do, don't we? Maybe we think God's too busy and we're going to help God out. You know, nothing can really substitute God. But yet, how many of us have ever experienced other religions where they have these little shrines, you know, of the statues and the little things that they worship because they think that's their God? Wow, so sad. You know, even, again, I'm using a lot of Dr. Oliver, but evolution is a substitute for God. The idea of evolution basically says, well, we don't want to believe in God because if we believe in God, we have to be responsible to God and we have to obey God. So we're going to find a substitute and we're going to come up with evolution. As Dr. Oliver so wonderfully said, it's two faith-based religions. Either you believe in the Creator or you believe in this unbelievable story of a Big Bang. It's unbelievable. So even that can be a substitute for God. Anything that does have to keep you accountable to God, doesn't have to keep you accountable to God, is an image that we can substitute. And I'll be honest with you, I do know some people that even sometimes Calvary Chapel can become an idol, can become an image. It's all about, I used to know a guy that had the logo sewn on every piece of clothing he ever had. It's like, dude, you're worshiping Calvary Chapel. And many will worship even pastors, very famous pastors, powerful pastors, teachers. They put everything into that man. And though they're anointed men of God, though they're anointed and powerful teachers of the Word of God, man, we got to be careful that we don't keep our focus upon the man. Never, please, put your trust in me. You know, I'm just a brother like you are. I'm just a sinner as you, and we're walking this thing out in faith. Put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ because he's the perfect one. Don't put anything before that. Not a pastor, not a minister, not anyone, not anything. You know, and Israel was forbidden right from the get-go here to not make anything that would detract from the exclusive worship of God himself. He's a jealous God. He wants the attention. He wants the focus to be there. But even the Israelites took it a bit too far. They wouldn't even let their children have dolls because it was an image. It was in the image of a person or a thing. They take this command of God and they take it too far. I mean, truly, can we not have a picture of Jesus on our wall? Would that be an idol worship? Would that be a thing? I mean, the jewelry sometimes? Is it these types of things that God is talking about don't have any images around? I mean, I got to be honest with you. I had a friend one time early in their salvation call me and say, a friend of mine told me that my fish logo on my car is an idol. The Bible says this, the next second commandment says I shouldn't have anything that looks in the shape of a fish. I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever knelt down behind your bumper and prayed to the fish? Do you worship the fish? No, you're good. You're fine. But what, it's like these things should remind us of God. These things should direct us to God. They become idols if they take away the focus from God. And so therefore, we must check our hearts and say, these things that I have, are they distracting me? Are they detracting me from the worship of God? Or do they direct me to God? I mean, I even heard a story of a pastor has a picture on his wall of Jesus. And with that picture, he looks at it and it brings his mind to the things of God. And that's fine, as long as the focus is on God and not the picture, not the worship of things. See, it's okay to have these things. I mean, I have an olive wood carving of Joshua and Caleb carrying the big grapes. You ever see that? You know, I don't bow down to the thing. I think it's a great story. I think it's a great faith of two men that believed in God. You know, I have plaques with scriptures on them. I don't worship the plaque. I worship the Word of God that's on it. Again, our hearts must be right now. And we can say, oh, this is Old Testament stuff, but we need to be careful, guys. Is there anything that slows you down from your relationship with God? And it can be holy things. You know, I've seen too many people over-serve in a church, in a ministry, to the detriment of, you've heard me say this before, to the detriment of the relationships that they have at home. And they put that's out of balance. And God looks for balance. If you go with me to Psalm, we're going to turn a few places tonight. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we're going to read the whole psalm. Kind of lays it out very, very clearly for us and gives us a great understanding of these carved images that were so prevalent in these days. And God was just very clear to set these things in order. Psalm 115 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Look at this. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. Wow. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear him or fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down unto silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Think about it. When you look at idols, when you look at these things, these cravings, anything that's created with our own hands, it's silly, isn't it? It's silly. There's nothing they can do. There's no power in them. There's no authority in them. There's nothing they can answer you. They can't speak to you. But our God can answer us. When we cry out to him, he can speak to our hearts. He can bless us. He can care for us. He can direct us. And this is the beauty of putting God first, letting that be the focus. And as we talked about in the first commandment, put no other gods before him. And to me, they go hand in hand because it's the same idea. Put me first, but don't even try to make it in your own strength. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, notice with me, if you will, again in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself. You shall not make for yourself the carved image. Makes me wonder how much we do for ourselves, how much effort we put in for our own well-being. God wants to take care of you. God wants to reveal his truth to you. But you know what it takes? It takes faith to step out in faith, to let God work. As I was talking with some missionaries the other day, and you know, with missionaries or those who are on the road traveling like Dr. Oliver and his wife, they have to trust the Lord with every area of their finances. They have to trust the Lord to provide for them every place that they go. And you know what's sad? Most of them struggle. Most of them have a hard time making it from place to place. And it breaks my heart. If they're called to it, God will provide. And the ones that truly have been called by it, God does provide. And this is what I've found with these types of things. It's like, if you've been called to it, go out and do it. Don't wait until you have a bunch of resources. Don't do it in your own strength. How many missionaries do I know? Oh, I'm working really hard to have a lot of money so I can go out into the field, which is wise. But if God's called you to it, he'll provide for it. And I believe God can do more miracles in our lives if we would just step out in faith and let him bless us without that security blanket. You know what I'm talking about? Without that thing that says, oh, if God doesn't show up, I've got my safety net. Instead of going out there knowing God's going to provide, I mean, you talk to Megan Alonzo. God did a miracle in her life because she put herself out there. She wasn't sure how God was going to do it. And it doesn't take a whole lot of faith if you have all the resources to put yourself on the mission field. Because then you can just say, I did it. I did it for myself. Instead, I encourage people, go out there, trust the Lord, watch him provide. I mean, don't be silly. Don't test the Lord, but trust the Lord. Isn't that the truth? To trust the Lord in everything that we do and put ourselves out there. And trust. Don't do it for our own selves. Now he goes on in verse 4, any likeness of anything in the heavens above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. He's talking about his creation. Talking about what he has created. Don't make images of the things up in the sky, of the stars, the moons, the birds, okay? And that's what they were doing. They were making idols of all kinds of things in the air, all the things in the earth, animals. I mean, it's only 12 chapters away before they make a golden calf. It's like, that's your God, a cow? Really? I don't know. If I'm making a God, I'm making him a little stronger than a cow. But anyways, we'll get there. But he talks about the things in the air, the things in the world, and then the things in the water, the fishes and those types of things. Anything that God created, we don't need to create. God created it. Worship God through the creation. The creation is what should lead us there, and we'll look at that in a moment. Verse 5, he goes on and he says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Circle that word serve, and alongside it you can write the word worship. Worship. In other words, God is saying you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, any form of worship to any other god is what this is saying. Don't bow down to them or worship them. And these two words in the Hebrew describe one idea, and that's a form of worship to any other god besides God the Creator. Why? He's a jealous God. He goes on to say, "For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And God knows this, doesn't he? God knows. He just knows our frame. Again, it won't be until 12 chapters later before we start seeing them worship a calf, after he just said it. And then they go and do it. God knows our frame. He knows what we have need for. Again, as I said in the beginning, he knows we want to touch things. He knows we want to have the tangible in our lives. How do we know God's at work in our lives? Is it by the physical things that he does for us? Only the physical, or is it also the spiritual? Have you grown in your relationship with God? Do you trust him more today than you did last year? I mean, it's that types of things, those untangible things that you cannot put your hands on. And if we go to Romans, I told you we're going to flip around. Go to Romans chapter 1 this time. Romans chapter 1. It's that creation that should lead us to God. Have you ever seen a great sunrise or sunset? Or the beautiful fall here in the mid-states like this? I mean, down in Florida, you don't get this, you know, the beautiful falls. I mean, there'd just be the springs, the flowers that come up, you know? And just looking at those things, we don't worship those, but we go, God, you are such an artist. Lightning storms are beautiful, as long as they're not zapping you, you know? But it's the creation that you go, wow, God, look what you've done. And look what man has done to it, right? That's the flip side of that coin, how man has destroyed God's creation. But here in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18 with me. Paul's got some strong language here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, catch that, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Who made them? God made them. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, here it is, the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Guys, this is the world. They worship the creation. They're trying to figure out how it all started, how the stars got placed in the sky. They're trying to figure out, they're trying to remove God from it, when that very thing that they're trying to discover is what points to God. It points to God. I mean, from the smallest of the cells to the hugeness of the universe, you see God's handiwork. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my wife say, all you have to do is watch childbirth to know that God exists. That is absolutely a miracle, childbirth. It's like, I always say it, to believe in evolution, you got to have more faith than a Christian, a lot more faith. I loved what Dr. Oliver said. Well, what made the Big Bang? You know, what was there to, you can't explain it. And this is what Paul is saying here. They exchanged the God. They exchanged God for the creature. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what God is saying in a second command. Don't worship what I've created. All those things were to point towards me. All those things were supposed to direct you to me. When you look at the intelligent design of the creation, you go, that somebody must have created it. You know? I always say, you know, I always feel bad for the monkeys that they say we come from. It's like, don't insult the monkeys, you know. It's like, anybody see Planet of the Apes, the new Planet of the Apes movie? Yeah, you've seen it. I got to ask you about that. Curious. Again, when you see the sunrise, thank God. When you see the heavens pour down rain, thank God. especially in these days. But be thankful. That's what it says. And they were right there in verse 21, because they knew God and did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Be thankful for the things God has given to us. Be thankful for the things that God shows to us. I'm so thankful that he's gracious, you know? I mean, I'm blessed that he makes sunny, beautiful days, nice breezes. I mean, if I'm God, I'm getting mad. I'm going to make a rainy day every day. It's like, you need to believe in me. But he doesn't. He's gracious. He's caring. He goes on, right? Verse 5. Keep flipping back. Verse 5, you shall not bow down nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. This is very strong language. He's a jealous God. Is he jealous of other gods? No. You know what he's jealous of? He's jealous of you. He's jealous to have a relationship with you. He's jealous to have that intimate relationship with you. That's where his jealousy comes from. God is not jealous of other gods. He is jealous for you and for your love. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be conformed into what? His image. We were all created in the image of God, and this transforming work that he's doing in our life is making us become more like him, more godly, more holy. That's what he's jealous for, that relationship. He has a zeal for the truth that he alone is the one and only God. Listen to this verse. It's in James. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The spirit inside us is a jealous spirit. This is one of the most difficult, it's a difficult verse in the Bible. What does it really mean? It's two options. The first one is that it's the Holy Spirit that's jealous within us for righteousness in our lives, seeking that holiness, that purity in our relationships with each other, in our relationship to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is jealous to have us be committed and devoted to Jesus Christ and to him alone, no other gods. It's either the Holy Spirit, or, if you read it another way, it's our human spirit that sinfully lusts and envies in the world, the things of the world, against everything that's holy and pure. They don't know. It's one of those two things, and sometimes I think it's both. I think the Holy Spirit is jealous for us to be holy and righteous and be committed to Jesus Christ 100%. Jealous for us. He's a jealous God. He loves you so much. He's given everything for you. There's no reason we shouldn't love him. The Hebrew word here for when he goes on to visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. The word visiting here can either mean an act of mercy, which we see in the book of Ruth, or as in here, divine judgment. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. Idolatry brings judgment, because God says, don't do it. And so he takes it very seriously. Not only does it affect the person, but it also affects our descendants. Guys, God wants you to live a holy life so that you'll be able to teach that to your children, to your grandchildren, and to their children. Passing these on to generations. See, you got two choices. Either to live a holy, pure life, reading the Word of God, being a person of prayer, encouraging your family in the ways of God, and equipping them for future generations, or you're going to, and it says that there. It says it in the last part of verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third or fourth generations of those who what? Hate God. And now we can look at that and go, oh, why would God do that? Why would he punish the generation? Listen, because it's a hateful person is going to teach their children to hate God. How does this get broken? By believing in Jesus Christ. Because God is not going to punish those generations if they put their faith and trust and begin to love God. But listen, what's going to happen is their descendants are going to follow after their example, and they're going to be angry at God as well. And so he's going to bring that judgment upon those generations. He's going to pass that on. And so it's our job as followers of Jesus Christ to make sure we teach these next generations to love God. We have a great opportunity to pass that mantle or that baton on to our next generation that love God. The reason we have a world filled with unbelievers is because we didn't do such a great job of passing on the truth of who God was. And now we're dealing with it. And, you know, this generational sins, generational curses, that's what many people talk about. This is what was on the minds of the disciples. When Jesus walked by and he saw a man who was born blind, remember what the disciples asked? Said, was it the father and mother that sinned or the child that sinned? Why would they even ask that question? This is it. Because they saw that he was born blind and they thought, ah, obviously there's sin in somebody's life and obviously God's pouring out judgment upon this person. And what does Jesus say? Neither sinned. This is so, and he says, neither the man nor the parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. See, because I think there's a very dangerous doctrine out there that if there's illness in your family or there's difficulties in your life, there must be sin. There's got to be something going on in your life that God would allow sin in your life. Listen, I know people, and you've probably read about them too, born blind, but yet are amazing at writing music. I mean, who's the name of that girl that was born blind? She writes the most amazing piano music. I can't remember her name right now. But I mean, it's that type of thing. It's like, just because they were born blind doesn't mean, I think many times it's an ability that God gives, an extra ability that God gives them to create, what's that? That's it, Fanny Crosby, thank you very much. Right, she was born blind or deaf? Blind, yeah. But writes amazing music. And one thing I love about Fanny, she says, she can't wait to get to heaven. The first thing she's ever going to see in her entire life is the face of Jesus. I'm like, now that's perspective. Right? Instead of looking at her and going, I was born blind, there must be sin in my life, or there must be sin in my, you know, family's life, and poor me. She took that and she said, no, I love God, and I'm going to use my life to the glory of God. And that's what Jesus said. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. What miracle is God trying to do in your life? Do you have all your senses? Are you a healthy person? Is everything going well in your life and you're just loving the place that God has you? Or are there things in your life that are difficult right now and you're trying to figure out, God, what is it? Listen, I do the same thing. I've been praying for something for years and nothing's changing. And I'm asking God, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing that's allowing this to continue? And yet I keep hearing these that God would be revealed. That God would be revealed. At some point, there's going to be a testimony in all of our lives where a season of difficulty may have come, a season of dryness, a season of pain. I mean, it happens. Christians, listen, the reason Christians die, the reasons we pray and pray and pray and bad things happen is because we live in a fallen world. There's no answer. We all ask the questions, why? And I just loved what we talked about this morning about this woman who stopped believing in God because their loved one passed away. But one gentleman said that he believed that God took her to save her from something worse. And that's the truth. That's what you got to believe. You know? If you wake up tomorrow sick and you can't get to work, thank God. Not because you didn't get to go to work, but because he saved you from something. He protected you from something. That's the truth, guys. Your lifestyle, your priorities, your philosophy have to be and impact this next generation. And that's the difference between this. Because look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It's beautiful. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the other side of the coin. Okay? He's going to visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Okay, well, how many years is that? Whatever. But notice the contrast. Third and fourth generation compared to thousands. This paints a picture that God's mercy is many times more abundant than his wrath is. God is a God of, he's long-suffering, he's caring. When we talk about mercy, let me see this word. I didn't even talk about it. This word mercy that we talk about here, where is it? Come on. Out of a gun. Oh, here it is. The word mercy, God's mercy. This is what it says. But showing mercy to thousands. So what is God's mercy? Anybody know what God's mercy is? Anybody? You can say it. Not getting something you deserve. Exactly right. Mercy is kindness, loyalty, loving kindness, goodness. These are the things in the Bible that God talks about. It's getting what you do not deserve. It's forgiveness, okay? Even Webster's dictionary defines it this way: a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. I love that. That's mercy. Ask yourself. I don't know what season in your life, I don't know what difficulties you're going through, but I want to ask you, what mercies have you experienced from God? In what ways have you gotten what you do not deserve? Think about that, because I think we overlook that. We talk about God's grace, which is not getting what we do deserve, right? But God's mercy is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting that not guilty when we deserve that guilt. And the mercy of God. And it says here, showing mercy to thousands. Seems limited, doesn't it? That word thousands means a lot. That's what it means. It means a lot. Showing mercy to thousands, an uncountable number, to those who love me. Love God. How do you love God? You serve Him and you worship Him. Okay? Love isn't a feeling, is it, guys? Let's talk about that. Love is not a feeling. You're not always going to feel like you love God. But your mind should tell you you love God because of who He is. Not what He's done for you, but who He is. Shown you mercy, shown you grace. Psalm 33:5 says this: He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Which another translation, the New Living Translation, says the unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. Whew. Even in the midst of all the things going on in our country, in our world, the unfailing love of God fills the earth. Where? In every single heart that will let it in. Every single life that will invite the unfailing love into their hearts and into their life, God will pour it in. And in the midst of difficulty, God's love is there. His mercy endures forever. What does God's mercy, what does God show mercy to? Look what it says. To those who love me and keep my commandments. It's our responsibility to follow the law. It's our responsibility to follow the commandments of God, the words of Christ, what He says we must do. And sometimes I think we can just say that so flippantly. Oh yeah, we're supposed to do what Jesus tells us. We really should. We really should, in the best of our abilities, follow the words of Christ. Not living that life of hypocrisy. Not saying, oh yeah, other Christians should do that, or other people should do that, or point to the world how they don't follow. We as Christians should follow the Lord and obey the Lord. When you think about it, why would you want to worship anything but God? What else is there to worship? What else is there that's faithful all the time? That's always there for us? That never lets us down? That never goes against His promises? Only God is the one that we should worship and love. Let's make sure that whatever is in our lives, anything, make sure that it draws us closer to God. And not pushes us away. That could be your career. That could be your family. That could be anything that let's make sure that there's nothing that's pushing us away from God. And we all have a lot of responsibilities. We all have a lot of things that we're trying to do and accomplish in a day. But listen, Pastor RJ and I, when we get together and we start our day together, it's like, Lord, help us. Help us get through this day glorifying You. Help us get through this day not missing opportunities that You give to us. We're all overwhelmed with things, but let's make sure that those things do not distract us from God, but those things that draw us to God. If you've got a picture of Jesus, if you've got a statue of something, whatever it is, make sure it makes you think about the Lord. And whenever you get a chance, go outside and watch a sunrise. Go outside at night and watch the sunset and just be thankful to God for what He's... We're not going to carve out anything. We're not going to create any craving images. But when God says, have no other gods before me and don't try to make any for yourself, He's saying, put me first. And when we do that, that's a priority. And when we put that priority, every other relationship will fall in place. Are you struggling in your relationship with your spouse or with your kids? Strengthen your relationship with God. And I'm telling you, every other relationship in your life will be strengthened. I am telling you that. You cannot, it's impossible, and I won't argue with you, but I'll convince you. You cannot be so close to Christ and so close to God and have an angry spirit towards anybody else on this planet. Why? Because he loves them with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loves them so much, you will want to love him. And if you're drawing that close to him, you will have that love. You know, it's like standing out in the sun. You're going to get suntan. Okay, you stand in the presence of God, you're going to have that Shekinah glory that Moses had, and you're going to have the presence of God in your life, and you'll be able to love other people. So, make sure everything in your life draws you closer to God. If it doesn't, get rid of it.